We'll resume our studies with the issue of how does a pastor stir up the mind of his congregation? The answer, though, given in our passage is by reminding them of truth that they haven't taught. In other words, to refresh their thinking. So we see again that repetition is an important aspect of teaching the Word of God. A pastor, though, must constantly arouse his congregation into action by reminding them of their responsibilities towards God. Every believer should remember that it is his responsibility to learn the Word of God and to live a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it is his responsibility to be a witness for Christ, both in words and in action. Now, although the apostle mentions reminder here as the meaning of stirring up the minds of the believer, there is another way, though, to stir up the minds of believers. It is through teaching of the whole realm of truth. By this, I mean that a pastor should not jump around the Bible by picking and choosing what to teach. He is not to teach what pleases the human nature, but that which is truth, although it may make him and his congregation uncomfortable, that he must teach. If a pastor teaches a given book of the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, he will have to say certain things that people will feel uncomfortable about. In fact, there are many truths found in the pages of the Bible that many Christians have never heard. As such, they live in total ignorance and quite often they are out of fellowship. Many Christians are so satisfied with themselves because they do not commit the so-called obvious sins. But in fact, because of ignorance, they are actually living a life of perpetual out of fellowship. So the point is that the pastor should always seek to be thought-provoking. That is his function, to be thought-provoking. For it is as our thoughts are provoked that we can be aroused from any spiritual stupor that we may find ourselves in. Now, I cannot explain these things without going back to our Lord Jesus Christ. You just think about it, and you read the Gospels. And you just tell me when our Lord finished teaching, and the audience went, bah, 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 and they were just clapping for him. Just read the Bible and tell me when you find that. You never see it. When he finishes, what did they do? Look for stones. Why? He has aroused their thinking, and they don't like what they are seeing, and that's why they're angry. And so this is why it is important that pastors do that, that they arouse. It's only when our minds are aroused that we look deep inside our soul and truly examine ourselves, if indeed we are honest with our relationship with him. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying, for example, in a very simple way. See, many Christians are caught up in the so-called racial issues because their minds have not been stirred up by the teaching that says that race is a nonsensical issue when it comes to the believer. Now, a believer who has been taught, for example, we just finished studying the origin of man in Genesis 10 and 11. I don't see how anyone can teach those two passages unless they just clearly don't want to face the fact and not come up with the implications of we did. It's just impossible. And that is why many pastors don't want to teach it. Or for whatever reason, people avoid it. But this is part of the Word of God. So when we do teach those kind of things, for example, that's just people thinking. And they begin to recognize that unless language is the issue, any other issue introduced by man to divide or pitch one group against the other is totally from the devil. But that is something that a pastor has to do. Or such a person has never been taught, though, who is still involved with us since, they've never been taught that in the body of Christ, there is no division. Furthermore, such a person also probably has not been taught that the body that we now have is nothing but clothing, and just like a clothes that we are wearing, that must be removed at death or at the rapture and replaced with the eternal body. So, to get upset with a person's temporary body is to deny this hope. We have the hope that one of these days, regardless of what your body looks like, you're just going to do like people taking off their clothes and just move on. Now, if we're going to do that, to be concerned with it, to be possessed with the body, one way or the other, means we are denying the hope that we have. That one of these days, we're just going to take it off. And we go into the presence of the Lord. So, the only way, though, that a believer can have that kind of thing constantly reminded is when a pastor is teaching to stir up his thinking through the Word of God. You know, many times people say, well, I don't have any problems with those kind of things. Oh, wait a minute. When the Word of God is properly taught, you live deep down, when you realize the implication of certain things, you begin to really know that what you think you have no problem with, you really do. And that is the function of a pastor. Stir up people so that they can look deep down in their soul to begin to grow, to begin to be like their Savior. So, however, though, it is still the pastor, and by man, who must start the stirring up of people's mind by teaching them the Word without being concerned with teaching only those things that people like to hear. Now, I say this because many Christians want to hear how they will prosper in material things or how they will have a happy marriage. Well, these are good things. I remember someone told me, somebody from this congregation was telling me about another person in terms of teaching, that this individual was going to have a Bible class or something, and they said, like, he's going to teach about marriage and divorce and all that, whatever it is. And people showed up every day. When he started teaching the truth of grace and living the life of the believer, they all started peeling off. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, there are things we may teach for a whole month, it sounds so dry to you, but it's in the Word of God. What you do is discipline yourself. Remember when I said a mature believer, you discipline yourself to say, now why did God put this in the Bible? This looks so dry to me. I don't get anything out of it. Yes, you do. You're just not paying attention because you are trying to take what is being taught at that time to match it with your problem. God knows exactly why he has given us all this information. We may not use it immediately, but you can be sure that once we understand the principles, someday we're going to use it. So, the spiritual life must deal with both our physical needs and our spiritual needs. In fact, as we become more and more concerned about our spiritual welfare, our physical needs are automatically met by God. So the function of a pastor is one that he should continue all his life. That function. Now I question this idea of pastor retiring from a church. I question it. And now you're going to see why I do so. It seems to me that as long as a pastor is on this planet, he should never cease teaching and reminding believers the truth that they have been taught. A pastor should strive to perform his function until the Lord retires him. That's the only time. The Lord can retire him. Well, the Lord could retire a pastor when it becomes impossible for him to study and teach the Word of God. But it seems that the normal way that the Lord will retire a pastor is by taking him out of this life. But until then, to speak of retirement of a pastor in my mind is being unscriptural, being unbiblical. The apostle indicates that he will continue to function until the Lord retires him permanently, as he writes in the expression where he says, as long as I live in the tent of this body. Or more literally, the Greek says, as long as I am in this tent. Now the word tent is the Greek word skenoma. Skenoma. S-K-E-N-O-M-A. Skenoma. It means tent, all right? Or a dwelling place. Its use here, of course, is certainly as a reference to the body. So the apostle's point is that as long as he is alive, he will continue to do what the Lord has called him to do. This, of course, should be the attitude of every pastor. He must continue to study and teach the word until the Lord retires him from this life. Now, there's yet one more lesson that we should learn from the apostle's word when he uses the word tent here. It is that our body is a temporary house. Temporary. It's like, you know, people are... Let me come down to the basic way we can express it. It's like a person who lives in a trailer, hoping to build a permanent house. So our house is a trailer. We're looking for a permanent house. Now the problem, though, is that many times we often forget that our true personality is not the house, and so which we call our body. So we treat ourselves as if the body is the real person. It's not. Well, a man consists of the body, the soul, and the spirit. The spirit is inactive because that's what is designed to have relationship with God. But when man fell, that relationship was cut off. And so the man's spirit became inactive from that point on. So we call it spiritually dead. However, at regeneration, that is brought back. So that becomes something that we relate with God with, that spirit during regeneration. So the truth of the matter is that if you think about it, most of our problems are centered one way or the other with our bodies. Most of our problems. Now, why do people hate each other and fight each other? Now, how do opposite sex attract each other? Now, why are women exploited? Are all this the answers to these questions now related to the body? So part of reminder to the believer is that he should remember that his real person is invisible, though it can be manifested by a person's character. But the real person you don't see. Now, this is something that most people don't understand, and I say that when we started in marriage in detail. I explained that a whole lot of people look at the clothes, the fanciful clothes that the young lady puts on, and they fall flat until they marry that person and the real person comes out. Uh-oh, what did I just get myself into? They wake up, but it's too late now. Because these days, it's hard to say that because 3 months, they can divorce themselves and whatever it is. But the truth of the matter is people were looking at clothes instead of the real person. The real person should be the character. Because that's the only way we can manifest ourselves. So we must also really be reminded that we should not be so concerned about beautifying this body than we should be of the soul. Now remember, now I'm not saying that we should not take care of our body. It is wrong for a believer not to care about his body. You must take care of it. But all I'm saying is it must be put in the right perspective. I've always tried to use something that, you know, maybe the ladies may understand that. Well, here is the thing here. If you have Bible class, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, but that's the only time that a hairdresser can get you. What do you do? That's my point. If you choose to go and fix your hair instead of going to a Bible class, you have just shown what's important to you. And that's very simple. So all I'm saying, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't fix your hair. All I'm saying is, which is more important, the spiritual but the physical. As long as we don't understand that what we have, no matter how beautiful yours look like, is nothing but a trailer, a temporary house, then we begin become confused. So, if for this reason that it is important for believers not to be involved in things that promote the body in excessive way, or even where people get together based on the bodies. But since believers should be far away removed from that, because there is no need building on the sand, so to say, build on the rock. Now the Apostle Peter, though, has a sense of urgency in what he writes here about his function. Now this sense of urgency is the realization that he will soon depart from this life. So we read in verse 14, he says, "Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me." Now the reason that the apostle intensified his function of reminding the recipients of this letter is that he is about to depart from this world. Now the expression, "I will soon put it aside," is literally from the Greek, "the removal of my tent is soon." Now the word "removal" is the Greek word apothesis. Apothesis. A-P-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. Apothesis. It means removal, getting rid of. In our verse of study, that's 2 Peter 1:14, it is used here as a euphemism for death. So the apostle is saying that his death is approaching. Death will always test our spiritual life. We become aware that we are facing death, our attitudes will change. That's fact. When people become aware that they are facing death, some begin to rearrange their priority. Some, realizing the shortness of time, want to spend it around those that they love. Some take the remaining of their time on this earth as a time to set their affairs together, which generally has to do, of course, with their material possessions. Others, in self-pity and fear, of course, want to be secluded. Now, those who take the road of fear and seclusion are generally those who do not know what is beyond death. They have no clue as to what is going to take place. Believers who go into fear, though, are also believers whose spiritual life must also be wanting or lacking. But if a believer has lived his life in close relationship with the Lord, it is a time to be concerned with being sure that he or she uses his or remaining time on this planet to once more be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important as we face death as being sure that we use our last moments on this planet to witness for our Savior. This is the ultimate demonstration of our spiritual relationship with our Lord. The Old Testament is filled with examples of those who did precisely this when it became clear to them that death was pending. Jacob, known as Israel, used his last days on this planet to teach spiritual truths to his sons, and all that is recorded in Genesis 49. Moses, before his death, refreshed the mind of the Israelites about the law and God's dealing with them. That also is given in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In a similar fashion, Joshua, before his death, challenged the children of Israel to be faithful to the Lord. That, the whole thing is in Joshua 24. King David, when facing death, used his last moments in this life to encourage his son to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is David now. He knows that he's about to depart. It's clear to him. So he says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth. He said, be strong. Show yourself a man. How? Look at how you become a man now. Look at it. He said, and observe what the Lord your God requires. That's how to be a man. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses. Reason? So that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So with these examples, it is not surprising that Peter did the same thing, using his last days on this planet to remind believers of the doctrine he has taught them. Now it is true that the greatest thing that a person can do as he comes close to the end of his life on this planet is to be certain that he uses the remaining days to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not forget that part of our witnessing is to take care of those we leave behind. By this I mean that a person should take every step to avoid his children fighting over his inheritance. A believer should do that. He must distribute his worldly possessions in the best way he has determined. See, quite often we hear siblings fighting over the estate of their parents. Believers, of course, should do their best to avoid that situation. Of course, if all their children have been blessed spiritually by their association with their parents, then their parents' estate will form no problem. Nevertheless, it is important for a believer facing death or nearing the end of his tenure on this planet to be certain that no confusion exists among his children after his departure from this planet. What I'm saying is that a believer who becomes old before he dies should take time to prepare and allow things out. Otherwise, he's leaving a poor testimony. If after he goes, his children are fighting because he wasn't explicit or she wasn't explicit, that's a poor testimony that he has left behind. And I say this because the Bible provides us examples of believers or believing fathers who took time to take care of their estate before their death. David made certain that Solomon would become the king before his death. In this way, there was no confusion as to who should inherit the throne. But before David, though, Abraham did the same thing. He settled his estate before his death to ensure there will be no confusion after his death. Remember, Abraham had his first son in true sense was Ishmael, in true sense. And he had other children. And so what did he do? Look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. Genesis 25, verse 5, reads this way. Abraham left everything he owned to who? Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. He did what he's supposed to do, so there will be no confusion after his death. Now, although we have mentioned that dividing one's estate to his children is part of his witness, nevertheless, his greatest witness remains in encouraging them to fulfill or to remain faithful to the Lord and to his word. Peter, as an apostle, did the most important thing, which is reminding believers of the truth he has taught them. Now, this function of witnessing to others when a person is nearing the end of his life is so important that the psalmist prayed to God to grant him that ability in Psalms 71, verse 18. Psalms 71, verse 18. Psalm 71, verse 18 says, "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation that is witnessing your might to all who are to come." Now, we do not know when we're going to die, but when a person lives to be old, he begins to anticipate death. This was the case with most of the patriarchs, but in case of Moses, for example, God informed him precisely when he will die. Now, this was also the case with the Apostle Peter, since he indicates here that the Lord informed him about his death, according to the phrase where he said, "As our Lord Jesus Christ has it made clear to me." Now, the expression "has made clear" is from the Greek word dileo, or dileo. Dileo, D-E-L-O-O. It means reveal, make clear, demonstrate, or inform. Now, it can be used in the sense of communicating mysteries or some secrets through dreams and visions. In the New Testament, it is used mostly for instruction given by the Holy Spirit. So the apostle indicates that the Lord has informed him that he will soon die. The word "soon" defines an indefinite time in the future. So the apostle does not know the exact time, but all he is certain is that it will take place shortly. Now, we do not know exactly how the Lord informed Peter of his approaching death. We can only speculate that the apostle means one of two things. It is the first one, it is possible that the Lord had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he will be facing death shortly. That's one way. Or a second way, it could be that the apostle, being now old, is interpreting our Lord's prior prophecy to him. See, after resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ indicated that Peter would die in old age, probably in the hands of the Roman government. For our Lord indicated the manner of his death when he says in John chapter 21, John 21, verse 18 and 19, verse 18 and 19 says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So that could be what Peter is interpreting in this passage. So it is possible then that the apostle writes this epistle knowing that the Roman officials are closing in on him and also that he's old. So he begins to think about this prophecy. That's a possible explanation. Now, if this is the case, then he could have interpreted what the Lord told him many years ago correctly. So he would still be right by saying, "According to what the Lord told me." It is not really necessary for us to know exactly how Peter learned about his impending death, but he was preparing for it by reminding believers the truth that they have been taught. So, by way of application, we should realize that each day brings us closer to departing from this life, either by death or by the rapture. Realization of this fact should lead us to sense the urgency of fulfilling God's purpose for us while on this planet. It should cause us, all of us, to constantly be asking ourselves, "What kind of welcome will I receive in heaven if I were to leave now?" I'll put it in another way. We should be asking ourselves whether we are glorifying our Lord by being obedient to his word. The Apostle Peter realized that as an apostle, that what he writes is not only for this present generation that he was writing, but also for all generations of Christians who live on this planet prior to the second coming of our Lord. So realizing that, what he will leave behind for them is the word of God. And so that's why he said in verse 15, what we're studying, 2 Peter 1:15, he says, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, it is not only the apostle that's involved in reminding them of his teaching, but also he is thinking of the future of the church of Christ. He wasn't thinking of just giving them information. He was thinking about the future. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his epistle is a part of the information that is necessary for the church. For after all, we know that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the apostle, recognizing his role in the formation of the church, intensified his effort in oral teaching as well as in writing. The apostle says that he will make every effort. Now the expression "make every effort" is a word that we encountered in verse 10, spodazo. Is that Greek word we saw in verse 10? S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spodazo, means to be zealous or eager. So the question is, sometimes it can mean to spare no effort, work very hard. So how did the apostle make every effort to ensure that what he left for the church was permanently in place, or his permanent legacy? It is through his epistles. His oral teaching could have been passed from one generation to the next with possible corruption. But a teaching in written form is more difficult to corrupt. Hence, by writing down the instructions that God gave him through the Holy Spirit, the apostle ensures that his message will be preserved for the future generation of the church. Of course, there are some scholars who think that Peter was talking about the book of Acts. Either way, it doesn't matter. The key thing is that the apostle was aware that what he was going to leave for the church is an important document. Now, we should recognize that the apostle was aware of the legacy that he was about to leave. His awareness is expressed in that phrase when he says, "To see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." His departure, of course, refers to his death. It is very interesting to note that the early apostles and the early believers never thought of death, as most people do today, as something horrible. They recognize it as the means by which they will be with the Lord. Now, therefore, it is not surprising that Peter uses the Greek word exodus. Exodus. E-X-O-D-O-S. Exodus. It means going out or departing from something. It is also used figuratively for death. And you see, the exodus was for the children of Israel, freedom from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. So the apostle views his death as a freedom. Freedom from what? The bondage and suffering of this life. So death is not the end for the believer. It is the beginning of something marvelous and something great. So the fact that the apostle was aware of the importance of his message to the church has an immediate application to all pastors. They should labor to accurately handle the word of God with the understanding that their teaching of the word of God may be passed on to the next generation of Christians. This, in my mind, is an awesome responsibility that all pastors should take seriously. In the same vein, all believers must do their best to pass on doctrine to the next generation. The best thing a grandparent can do is simply to pass this information, truth, to his or her grandchildren. Nothing greater than that. Now, it is for this reason that believers should endeavor, they should put great effort to learn truth. Now, part of the reason for the general ignorance of the Word of God at the present time is the fact that parents and grandparents are ignorant of the Word, and therefore they have nothing to pass on to their children except what they call family values, which sometimes you don't really know what people are talking about. It's a word that people like to use. What are they talking about, family values? But the truth of the matter is, it should be doctrine that you should be passing on to your children. That's the true basis of family values. So it should be clear to us that being parents and grandparents are very serious responsibilities because of the need to pass on the truth. In any case, as we approach death, we should be concerned with the impact that we have for the next generation. Now, how can we do so? Well, to me, there are at least two ways that we can accomplish this. I'm thinking about, how are you going to affect the next generation? Now that you know, Peter, he knew, he didn't play with it. He realized it is a serious thing. It is not enough just to say, well, I'm about to depart from this life. You must think about how, as a Christian, you have impact to in the next generation. And that is why I say, being parents and grandparents are awesome responsibilities, if indeed we understand our witness as believers in this life. But to me, though, there are two ways that we can at least help to be sure that we leave a permanent legacy for the next generation. And that is that we should continue to teach information, the doctrine that we know, to the younger Christians. Every opportunity that you get, pass on the doctrinal principles that you have learned. There's a second way that, as I'm going to show or talk about, many people are really not aware of this. The second way that we all should try to leave some permanent legacy, we should contribute to the continued spreading of the gospel. Now, this means that we should not only think of passing our material possession to our children, but we must also think of how we can continue to support the ministry with our material possession, even after we depart from this life. In effect, this verse is a reminder that we should not only think of the joy that is before us as we approach death to see our Savior, but also we should help to ensure that the teaching of the Word of God should continue, even though we will not be now at that time, we'll be in the presence of the Lord as believers once we depart. But think about the effect that you have to have when you go. Now, I realize that many Christians are unaware of this application. This is why many Christians who are blessed materially do not consider leaving anything or a portion of their estate to the support of the ministry. Of course, even while we are alive, we should still support it. But all I'm saying is the ministry of our Lord requires some support. And so Christians ought also to be thinking about it. Now, you hear in the secular world, there are a lot of business people. They die, they leave millions to universities and so on. Their names, they continue, whatever it is, to continue learning, as they say. It seems to me, though, that if we as Christians understand that we must leave a permanent legacy for the next coming generation, we will do everything to give them the word. We will also do everything, if we can, if the Lord has blessed us so, to leave things for the continued support of the ministry even after we have gone. This, my friends, are responsibilities that we can get from this application. The apostle, if you remember, Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He doesn't have material things to live for the support of the ministry, but he certainly, as an apostle, has been given the permanent information to give to the church. So you and I we should be seriously asking ourselves, are we really thinking about the next generation? Are we thinking about permanent legacy? And of course, I know some will say, well, I haven't even taken care of myself now. How can I think about the next generation? Yes, you may be right, because you're not growing spiritually. But if you are, it will be a concern for the next generation. This, you know, is something that makes us know how special we are, and yet know the awesome responsibilities that befall each and every one of us as Christians. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here who has not really trusted Christ, we want to give you this offer that Christ came and died for you. That is the greatest message of this world, that one without sin came and died for those who are sinful. You and I deserve to be condemned to eternal destruction. Christ said, stay it by coming to the cross, taking out all our sins, and dying for them. There is no sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit that was not judged on the cross on Christ. Think about it. All your failures were laid on Christ. What a relief. But you cannot get this relief until you have personally made a choice. That choice is to trust that Christ actually accomplished that for you. That's what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have trusted in his name. If you have not really trusted him, you can do so now. Thank God the Father that you trust that Christ went to the cross and for you. And that will be the time your eternal destiny will be changed. Father, we are thankful for the study of these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us. For we ask in Christ's name.